you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 8 and verse 41. Luke chapter 8 and verse 41. This is a lengthy passage reading. I'm not going to read all of it today, but I will read parts of it. And I just ask that you keep your Bibles there to this passage. This is an unusual passage because it entails two miracles really in one. It begins with Jairus asking Jesus to come to his house because his daughter is laying at the point of death. And on this journey to his house, he meets a woman who has an issue of blood who reaches out and touches him, and she's made perfectly whole. And then the story continues on with Jesus going to Jairus' house and healing or raising his daughter from the dead. And so quite unusual in the scriptures to put these two miracles together in one passage with one story. But I think there's a reason for that. I never think the scriptures just are just there. Things just happen. I think God providentially brings this together to teach all of us some great spiritual lessons this morning. So let me start reading at verse 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue. He fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying, but as he went, the people thronged him. And then verse 43 says, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years. And this is the healing that takes place. Now let's go to verse 49 and read the rest of the story as it relates to Jairus' daughter. And while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. When he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she's not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, took her by the hand, called, saying, maiden, arise. And her spirit came again. She arose straightway. He commanded her to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should not tell no man what was done. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for the privilege and opportunity to be a part of this service this morning. Clear our minds and our hearts of everything of this world. And let us center our thoughts and our attention on your word. Because it's through your word and your Holy Spirit that we can come to hear from you this morning. And God, all of us need to hear from you. We want your word to speak to us, to challenge us, to comfort us, and to convict and correct us. And so we surrender our hearts to you this morning and say, God, have your way in us through your word and your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're introduced to Jairus as a synagogue ruler. Really what he was an administrator of the synagogue. He was not a theologian. He just simply was someone who was given the task to plan the services, organize the services, care for all the sacred possessions of the synagogue. You know, the synagogue in many ways was like a church, and so he might have just simply been the administrator of that church. And a typical synagogue service was the reading of the scriptures. Prayers were offered. Generally, a sermon was followed by a rabbi. In fact, in Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through verse 20, we see, as was the custom, Jesus went to the synagogue. He read scriptures that day from the book of Isaiah. And after that's over with, there were some comments made about the service. And that's really what Jairus' responsibility was. He was responsible for someone to come and speak at the synagogue, care for it, administrate it. He was well thought of in the community, well respected. It appeared as though his life was in order. But what we really discover is his life's in a mess. Outwardly, he looked good. Inwardly, he was filled with uncertainty and hopelessness because the Bible says his daughter is lying at the point of death. Such an important man in the community runs and falls at the feet of Jesus, this rabbi. And the community was not real sure about this Jesus. In fact, in Luke chapter 4, they were so upset at him that they were going to thrust him off the hill. And so it wasn't because Jesus was popular. It wasn't because he was well respected and loved by all. In fact, Jesus set up prophets without honor in his own country. But this man's life's in a real mess. And he'd heard some things about Jesus, and so he's willing to give it up all, fall at his feet and say, I got to have your help. And there's two reasons for that. One is his circumstances is beyond human aid. I'm certain as a father with a daughter 12 years old, he sought everybody's help, but no one could help him. The second thing that made this such a tragic, it was this, the Bible says, his one and only daughter lay at the point of death. Now, I don't understand the loss of a child. It's not happened to me. Now, I've been told often that you will not understand grief and sorrow and hurt until you lose a child. Charles Kinsley said, when a soldier dies, we talk about him being a hero. When an old man dies, we talk about him going on to glory. But when a child dies, something's wrong. Something's out of order. And that's exactly how Jairus felt. Something's wrong. Something's out of order. This is not right. This is my only daughter. Something's got to be done. So he approaches Jesus and he asks, go with me to my house. And in Mark's account, he says, touch her. So he said, go with me and touch her. And so now Jairus and Jesus begin this journey to his house. And I think on this journey to the house of Jairus, there are some things that we can learn that will be beneficial to us. So the walk he began is revealed as he went. There's something about walking with Jesus. And there's some things that when we walk with Jesus that are necessary for us to recognize and learn. You see, we have lessons in our life daily that can strengthen our faith. One person said, a faith not tested is a faith not trusted. And so as Jairus walks with the Lord, there are some things he begins to recognize and understand. The first thing he learns is people are not really concerned about your problems. Notice they're thronging Jesus. And Jairus is in a hurry to get home. My daughter's at the point of death. And no one around him really cares about how difficult problem he's facing. They've got their own issues. They've got their own problems. And they think Jesus can do something about their problems. And so they're thronging him. And Jairus is saying, what about me? And I don't know about you, but if you walk this life long enough, you've probably discovered people really don't care about your problems. In fact, I'll tell you how bad it is. You tell them yours, and before you get done, they're telling them theirs. And I always thought, wait a minute, what about me? But that's a fact. But there's another thing he learns here. Jesus runs his own schedule. Jairus had his schedule. I'm in a hurry. It appears to me, if you walk with the Lord long enough, you find out he's not in a real hurry about anything. He has his own schedule. And so in his schedule, he stops and deals with the woman with the issue of blood. Another lesson you learn on this journey is he really cares about everybody. There's really a reason why you have Jairus here as a ruler of the synagogue, the woman with the issue of blood. They're so far apart in the community's acceptance. This woman's unclean, unaccepted in the community. No one cared about her. Here you have the ruler of the synagogue that everybody cared about, everybody loved, everybody respected, everyone wanted to be around. And here's this woman that no one wanted to be around. And what does Jesus teach us? There is absolutely no difference between the woman with issue of blood and Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. And if you walk with the Lord long enough, you'll find out he truly does love everybody, and you're really not that special to him. That's what Jairus had to recognize. There's another thing he recognized. That something happens when you touch Jesus. Mark's account was, touch her. Isn't it ironic that he sees now that a woman touches the Lord, she's made whole? Now, there's another thing in this too that I found interesting. You ever wonder why Jesus said, hey, wait a minute. Somebody's touched me. He makes it known to everybody. It's not only that he's telling the crowd, he's telling Jairus, hey, you've asked me to touch her. Someone's touched me. This works. That's the reason he stops everybody. Not so he can make himself known. Not so he can reveal himself as who he is. I want Jairus to know what I'm capable of doing. So he makes it known. But let me share some other things I think is quite interesting in this. First of all, how old is his daughter? 12 years. I didn't read the scripture, but you know how long she's had an issue of blood? 12 years. That's divine providence, folks. Jairus was worried about his 12-year-old daughter, so Jesus brought a woman with issue of blood for 12 years and said, if I took care of this woman, I can take care of your daughter. Another interesting thing, he said, my daughter, lies at the point of death. Do you know what Jesus said about the woman with issue of blood? Daughter, you've been made whole. So as he does this journey, as they walk together, notice how our Lord is teaching Jairus some things before he gets to the big problem that he's really going to face. And the real problem was, my daughter lies at the point of death. That was his real problem. A more serious problem was, your daughter's dead. And for you to live with that and deal with that, you've got to make this journey and learn all these things. And so as you have this walk with the Lord, open your eyes. See how God's teaching you. See how God's strengthening your faith. Let this walk be a lesson to you of all the things that God's able to do in your life. So there's the walk he began. The second thing is, there's the word he believes. Notice with me, and because here's what Jairus said. Hey, just come and touch my daughter. Information comes, verse 49, the daughter is dead. But listen to what Jesus says. Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Now Jairus did believe that if Jesus could come to my house and touch my daughter, she'd be made whole. He possibly believed that because in another synagogue in Capernaum, Jesus had healed a man that was demon-possessed. In another synagogue, he healed a man that was paralyzed. In another synagogue, he healed a man that had a withered hand. And the Bible says this report went around all the surrounding areas. And so this synagogue leader, Jairus, had heard from other preachers. Just so you know, us preachers talk to one another. We keep information flowing. So these administrators, they're sharing the story. They're telling the good news or bad news, however you want to look at it. So Jairus has heard all this, and so now he's wondering, can Jesus heal my daughter? Now the news comes, your daughter is dead. That's more serious. As an Old Testament scholar, this ruler of the synagogue probably knew of past resurrections in the Old Testament. Elijah raised the widow's son. Elisha raised the widow's Shunammite's son. They traveled and he heard all these stories. And previous to this in chapter 7, he has raised the widow's son of Nain. But the question is, can he raise my daughter? He didn't have any visible evidence of it. All he had was the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fear not. Believe only. She'll be made whole. And I say that to remind you, we don't really have visible evidence. We simply have his word. That's all we have. And that's all she had. And this word did something that nothing else could be done. And this word banished fear. Let me suggest to you that miracles don't banish fear. Faith banishes fear. Our faith in his ability to do what he says he can do is what helps us overcome the fear we face. What we think faith does, it gives me what I want. I believe in Jesus, he gives me everything I want. That's not the case. Because we don't really ever get everything we want. It's odd to me, these guys who preach the health and wealth prosperity are the only ones that appear to be wealthy. And you know why? Because we're sending them our money. And I've always wondered, send me your money. I mean, if it grows tenfold, give me your $10, you get 100. I just want the 10. But they're the only ones getting wealthy because we're giving it all to them. We're reading their books. Why wouldn't they be wealthy? It's not a matter of faith. But listen, faith doesn't bring miracles. Faith removes the fear and the belief that God does what he says he will do. It is unusual, ironic, providential, that when you read the scriptures, this thought, don't be afraid, fear not, is found 365 times in the Bible. Need I tell you how many days there are in a year? So there's a verse every day of the year to tell you, don't fear. Place your faith in Jesus Christ. We're also taught within this that faith will go with you all the way. He had faith to bring him to the woman with the issue of blood. He had faith to bring him to the point, my daughter lies at the point of death. But will this faith go all the way to death? Isn't that really the question for all of us? I don't know about you, but my faith has brought me this point, and I'm going to face death in the very near future. My question is, will that faith go all the way to that point in my life? And I've got news for you, that's how far it goes. In fact, Jesus says, when I come back the second time, will I find faith on earth? That's exactly what Jesus is looking for, faith. The good news is this faith goes all the way with us. No matter how far we go, we have this faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he says, follow me. Believe my words. I got good news. This book is sufficient and all I need to get me to the other side. Amen. And here's what he says. Fear not. Only believe. That's what the book says. That's enough. A 5-year-old boy named Johnny was in the kitchen with his mother while she was making supper. She asked him to go to the pantry and get a can of tomato soup. He didn't want to go alone because he said, it's dark in there and I'm scared. She asked him again and persisted, you need to go. I want that soup. Don't be afraid. And the little boy refused. And finally, she decided to be spiritual, said, it's okay. Jesus will be with you there in the pantry. So Johnny hesitantly walked to the door, slowly opened it, peeked inside. It was dark. He started to leave, but he had this brilliant idea. And here's what he said, Jesus, if you're in there, would you hand me the canned tomato soup? Well, that's really what we want Jesus to do, but really what we need to do is go in the pantry when it's dark. And the good news is, when you go in there when it's dark, he's there. Amen. There's the walk he began, the word he believed, and there's the wonder he beheld. And that is the resurrection of his daughter. She is at the point of death. Word comes back, your daughter's dead. Jesus says, don't fear. Not another recorded word from Jairus. All we know that he does is he follows Jesus. They're weeping and crying, and music is being played. They laugh him to scorn. They don't believe him. Jairus says nothing. He simply removes them all, takes with him Peter, James, and John, the father and mother, and goes into the room and says, maiden, arise. She wakes up from death. And he feeds her. You see, this is a picture of the world's view of death and the child of God's view of death. The world's view of death is a house filled with sorrow and uncertainty. The mourners are there. They're doing their part. They're wailing. They're crying. Tunes are being played. The flutes are out. Sorrow is being revealed. You see, they hastened this day because they believe that a person needs to be buried before sunset. See, even the poorest of people in those days could have one mourner and two flute players. But they had invaded the house of Jared. He was well known, and there were many there weeping and crying. They saw death as final, and they recognized the hopelessness of the situation. They did not know what more to do but to weep and cry, and so they simply recognized that something's wrong and nothing could be done. And really, truthfully, this is a scene of death in every home. But I want to tell you the difference of this home and other homes. In this home, there's a new guest. And his name is Jesus. They're doing the typical things about death. They're weeping. They're mourning. They're uncertain. They're playing their music. There's disbelief in the house. Because they see death as the end of it all. It's final. Nothing else to be done. It's over with. And all this scene of all of Jairus' home realizes and reveals to us the hopelessness in death. It's over. But Jesus steps on the scene and says, I've got another view for you. It's not called death. I call it sleeping. He's got a different opinion on what death really is. Now, when he says she's sleeping, he's not talking about that she's in a coma. She's dead. And that's really why the scripture reveals all of this. And even the argument and the scorn that they showed, because he wanted to make it very clear scripturally, she is dead. Absolute, unequivocal death. But when Jesus talked about death, he did not call it death, he called it sleep. Now that's mentioned a few times in the Old Testament, mentioned more times in the New Testament, mentioned more by Jesus about the fact that death is nothing more than sleeping. You see, he gives a new meaning to death. In essence, what he reminds us is they will be awakened one day. We think death is a finality of everything. No, it's only the beginning of eternity. It's only the start. It's not over. I got good news for you. It's just begun. The reason Jesus was so committed to calling death sleep is because he knew he'd one day be asleep and he'd be raised again. And so we rest now in the past looking back at death through the eyes of Jesus Christ and through a commitment, the fact that Jesus is alive, therefore all shall live in him. When you read the scriptures, there's really three deaths. There's a physical death that we all will face. It's appointed man once to die. There's that spiritual death. We're all dead in our trespass and sin. And finally, if we don't do anything about it, there's that second death. But Jesus talks about the fact that there's personality after death. That's why he uses the concept of sleep. If I say someone's asleep, or he's sleeping, or she's sleeping, all of us immediately begin to understand they'll be awakened one day, right? They'll wake up at some time. And that's what Jesus understood. This is not the end. This is only the beginning. I love these words of Jesus Christ when he said, the hour is coming and now when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall hear and live. So something about the fact that Jesus said, maiden, arise, which reveals, I think, two things for us. One of it is his omnipotence. He has the ability to speak and life can come. So you know what that means to us today? If you're dead in your trespasses and sin, he can speak and give you life. The second promise of that is that when you go and visit, if you do, the gravesides of your loved ones, I got news for you. One day he'll speak and they'll live again. That's the promise of the scriptures. Now, I may be odd and different. I don't visit the graveside of my father. He's not there as far as I'm concerned. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. But I do know one time, every time I drive by cemetery in Puddle, Oklahoma, I know one day at the voice of the Lord, that grave will open. My dad's only sleeping. And one day, he will live. You see, the lesson in all this, if in this life we have only hope, we are of all men most miserable. If this is the only thing we have no hope. That's where the mourners were. But Jesus revealed to Jairus and his wife, there's more after this. There's something else after this. And he gave to his daughter life. In October of 1982, at Badger Stadium in Madison, Wisconsin, it was filled with over 60,000 fans. The University of Wisconsin was playing the University of Michigan. The game was not going well for Wisconsin. In fact, they were being trounced by the Michigan Wolverines. But as the game progressed and went through, some strange things began to happen in the stands at Badger Stadium. As the Michigan Wolverines were running the score up on the Badgers, you could hear some cheering and applause in the crowd. Why would they be applauding a crowd when they're losing the game and they're scoring touchdowns at will? Here's why it was. Some 70 miles away, The Milwaukee Brewers were beating the St. Louis Cardinals in the third game in the World Series. Many of the Wisconsin fans were listening to the games on the radio. They were cheering something else that was taking place 70 miles away. So here's what I'm telling you. This is what's happening now. But there's some good news some 70 miles away. Jesus is coming. Amen. And I would suggest in light of that, we ought to listen to that music and that cheering than the trouncing we may be taking in this world. So all death says is, hey, it's ended here. But listen to what's up over there on the other side. Let's bow our heads for prayer and for invitation. I'm going to ask if the pianist would come and just simply play an invitational song for me this morning. Listen, on the outside, your life may look good and well. You may be the ruler of the synagogue of Muldrow, Roland, Poto, Pecola, wherever you might live. But everything on the outside doesn't speak to where you may be on the inside, and you may be like Jairus, and your life in turmoil. Sin may have so filled your life, so controlled your soul, that you recognize you're dead and your trespasses and sin, but I've got good news for you. Jesus reveals to us today that all he has to do is speak the word and you can live. Maybe your life is filled with hopelessness. You don't know where to turn or what to do, but good news, Jesus gives us hope today. All we've got to do is fear not and believe in his word. And it's sufficient for us. So would you stand quietly and reverently for a word of prayer, please? I'm going to have a word of prayer, and she's going to play this song through a couple of times. You have opportunity to come and lay it all on the altar this morning and give your life to Jesus. Father, we're thankful for the privilege to be here, the opportunity to be a part of this service today.